Now, for our scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 24 of chapter 10 to verse 14 of chapter 11. Chapter 9, verse 24 to chapter 10, verse 14. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now we return this morning with the Lord's help to our study of the life of Elijah. And for this reason, you may wish to have your Bible open to 1 Kings chapter 19. And that portion which we have reached in the biography of this remarkable man. A man whom the Epistle of James provides a very useful commentary upon, reminding us that he was a man of like passions as we are. Or conversely, we, as human beings, are subject to exactly the same passions as was Elijah, capable of the same service of God, capable also of the same slips and failings. And that is the state which we find Elijah to be in our current portion in chapter 19 and verse 4, where he has fled from Jezreel into Judah, and then all the way through Judah to its southernmost city, Beersheba, and then in a state of desperation has gone out a day's journey into the wilderness, fully intending never to return. he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. We see these sad contradictions in Elijah's life and in his words at this point in his biography. Initially, he fled from Jezreel in order to save his life, and now here he is in this black despair, asking that his life might be taken away. We reflected upon various persons in Scripture who speak of death and indeed appear to desire it, and noticed a sharp contrast. There are those who, like Jeremiah on one occasion, like Job, like Moses, like Jonah, came to such a pass in their lives that they wished that they had never been born, or they wished that they could die. Whilst by contrast, we hear the likes of Simeon in the temple, or Paul in writing to the Philippians, or the psalmist, expressing a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And we asked, what is the true attitude for the Christian? The acid test, surely, for desires for death and the glory that shall follow is this, that we should be willing to remain in this life and to abide even when it is at its hardest and most difficult, or conversely, should be willing to part with this life when all seems to be well and we are enjoying blessing and prosperity. If that is the case with us and with our thinking, then we are perhaps more nearly right and not merely being motivated by a petulant or discontented spirit with the lot that God has appointed for us. If only Elijah had paused to listen to the words that he was saying as he complained to God that he was no better than his fathers. Perhaps he meant it in this way: they are dead and buried, and I might as well be dead and buried too. But we inquired to who his fathers were, who the antecedents of that Jewish race to which Elijah belonged, thinking, of course, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And concerning their state, even in that time when Elijah spoke, or indeed in the time when our Lord Jesus spoke of them, they are, of course, in the presence of God already, those patriarchs of old. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says the Lord. He is not the God of the dead, but of those who are blessed with everlasting life. And Elijah, though at this point in his experience still in this world and beset by so many adversities and difficulties, was as secure, was as safe, was as subject to the care and sovereign purposes of God as were his believing predecessors already entered into glory. As the hymn writer has it, more happy but not more secure the glorified spirits in heaven. But of course, Elijah was in no frame of mind to think like that at this particular point. And we pick up the narrative again at verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, where we read, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Let us pause for a moment to reflect upon the course that Elijah has taken thus far, and remind ourselves how, whilst he was obediently serving God and discharging his God-given duties as a prophet, God wonderfully preserved him and supplied his needs, even though the service to which he was called seemed so hazardous and dangerous. You remember how he had to appear before wicked King Ahab and pronounce the famine and the drought which would prevail upon the land for another 3 years. And to do so to that regime which was busily executing the prophets and servants of the Lord seemed like a suicide mission. And yet he obeyed the Lord in that and was preserved and was delivered and was kept in safety right under the nose of Ahab. And even though that wicked king put out an international arrest warrant for him, we observe that Elijah was kept safe and undiscovered there in Israel at the brook Cherith. Whilst his service for God required that he continued to remain in that land, smitten by drought and famine, yet God wonderfully preserved him and granted first that the brook at Cherith should remain flowing and that remarkably ravens should come and bring bread and meat to his servant. And then afterwards, you recall, there was that journey to Zarephath. Again, Elijah went undiscovered, even though he went to the land from which wicked Queen Jezebel's father was monarch. Even there, he remained safe and undiscovered and provided for by that widow who was there, and by the miracle of the oil and meal which was miraculously sustained. And then, of course, he appears before Ahab again, but still escapes with his life and with his liberty, and is able, in obedience to God's directions, to challenge the king and the people there upon Carmel, and to bring God's word to bear and to carry out God's instructions. And this he did with liberty and with freedom, and was wonderfully sustained and spared through it. And then, when it was required for him to make that lengthy journey in the midst of the storm to Jezreel, God empowered him in a supernatural way to do so with great ease and swiftness. As long as Elijah was obeying God, you will observe how God graciously upheld and sustained him. And even though to human reason or to human logic, God's service seemed so difficult and so dangerous and so contrary to what Elijah's flesh might have wanted or his human reason might have chosen, yet so long as he was in the way of God's commandments, he was wonderfully upheld and wonderfully sustained. And my friends, whatever we may not know concerning God's will for ourselves and his purposes for us, and the way which lies before us in the future, of this we may ourselves be assured, that whilst we seek to live in obedience to God, whilst we strive to fashion our lives as his people in accordance with his word, he will not leave us to despair. He will not forsake us. He will not cause that his service will ever prove to our practical or spiritual hurt, because he is not like that. As one commentator so aptly put it, and I know I've quoted this to you so many times before, the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. And God's will for us and his commandments and directions for us will never bring us to a place where we are suddenly unsupplied and unsupported and in a state of despair. Elijah's example shows us this very thing, that whilst God's commandments doubtless seemed like a great challenge, a terrible obstacle when he first heard them, when he was first called to that service, he obeyed, and obeying proved the goodness and the upholding grace of God. And what was true for Elijah, we may confidently say, will ever be true for the people of God in all succeeding ages. Because whilst time might move on, and whilst we might be different people in different places, God is changeless. God is immutable. And as he has dealt with his people in the past, he ever will. But let it also be added that when the child of God is willfully disobedient, when the child of God, through departure or backsliding or spiritual decline, turns aside from the Lord's commandments, they can no longer hang upon that promise. They can no longer take the example of the godly servants of the Lord of former generations if they themselves quit the ways of God's commandments and turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Elijah, you see, in this dark moment for him, and beset by threats and grievous disappointments, is taking his own way and is leaning to his own understanding. And he has already proved the danger and the futility of it. He thought to go south into Judah and there to find sanctuary or asylum, only to arrive in Judah at a time when there was an understanding between Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahab, king of Israel, and Elijah could not find safety even in Judah. And still further south he goes, and out into the wilderness. He is out of the way of God's commandments. He is actively and consciously and willfully disobeying God. And here he is out in the desert. He has no right to expect God's goodness. He has no reason to expect God's favor. He has no word of scripture to which he might cling that would promise him good and aid and succor in the midst of his sin and disobedience. But what happens? He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Already we have remarked upon this, that just as he came to an end of himself, just as the light was fading, just as he had come to an end of his bodily strength, and hunger and thirst and weakness and fatigue were laying hold upon him and looked like to be the end of the prophet, he finds a juniper tree. Not by coincidence, not by mere accident. God graciously provided that it should be there at exactly that point, and that it should provide some shelter for the prophet. And as we learn from those two other references in Scripture, it could also be used for fuel. It could even be used, its roots could be used as a source of food in extremis. And that was provided for Elijah at precisely that moment. But you will notice, this is not all. And he lay and slept. The goodness of God to his prophet is still further manifested in this, that God granted Elijah sleep. You see, when Elijah had made that God-appointed journey from Carmel to Jezreel, God had wonderfully upheld him and given him supernatural strength to complete the journey. Now, whilst when Elijah then turned to his own ways and had made this this journey of many hundreds of miles from Jezreel down to the wilderness, he did not have that supernatural ability and strength given him. And he would have been incredibly fatigued at this point, as well as hungry and thirsty, and doubtless very footsore, all of which things we might think would prevent any sort of rest or sleep coming upon him, not least his despairing thoughts filling his mind. As you know, there is nothing like mental anxiety to disturb or prevent sleep. And yet God causes that Elijah should find rest and should find sleep at this precise moment. And the goodness of God is to be seen in that. My friends, let us never merely assume that it is a mere pattern of life and existence that we shall be awake in the day and asleep at night. Any number of things can prevent that from happening. But let us remember that it is God who, as one verse puts it, giveth his beloved sleep. It is a gift of God, day by day, or perhaps more properly, night by night. And those who have been afflicted for various reasons with insomnia or an inability to sleep can perhaps testify to this, what a mercy it is and what a gift of God it is to be granted sleep. You will remember also how the psalmist says in Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It is God who can provide the right conditions of body. It is God who can provide that quietness of mind which enables us to find bodily rest. And how good God is seen to be here to Elijah in granting him precisely that thing. And that for some period of time, Elijah was granted that blissful unconsciousness and forgetfulness of all the problems and difficulties and disappointments which had beset him thus far, and for a moment could stop thinking about them, as doubtless they had agitated and vexed his mind all the way from Jezreel out here to the wilderness. And thus he falls asleep, and for some period of time is unconscious of his hunger, of his thirst, of his bodily pains, of his mental anxieties. But God, of course, was not unconscious of his servant. For he that keepeth Israel, he that keepeth his true people, the psalmist reminds us, neither slumbers nor sleeps, but is perpetually and eternally conscious of every one of his people. Elijah, at this point in his life, perhaps had wanted to throw off the service of God, perhaps throw off the very memory of God. He couldn't entirely accomplish that. You observe him still praying, even underneath the juniper tree, albeit praying erroneously and graciously being denied his request. Perhaps Elijah might have asked with the psalmist, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, my friends, when we are in times such as these that Elijah exemplifies, times of sinfulness, times of disobedience, times perhaps when we would wish all sorts of erroneous and false things, we almost wish we could get away from God. And we perhaps think of the omnipresence and the nearness of God almost negatively, and say, as the psalmist does in another place, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. And we almost wish it could be otherwise. We think there's no freedom, even from the voice of conscience in our sins. But my friends, what a mercy that God does not forget us. What a mercy that he does not leave us. What a mercy that in spite of ourselves and our sinful wishes and desires, God does not forsake us when we would desire to shut our eyes and to forget the very thought of him, that his thoughts to us continue. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them, the psalmist goes on there in 139. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Elijah was given this period of sleep where, by consequence of the human anatomy and frame, He was forgetful and unconscious of all things. But God was not. God continued to look upon his servant. God continued to think of him. And when Elijah awoke and returned again to consciousness and cognizance, he could acknowledge this: God was still there. God was undeparted. In fact, God, we learn in 1 Kings 19, was present with him in a most remarkable way. For the act of God toward his servant in this moment continued to increase in significance and indeed in wonder, as is denoted here in verse 5 by the word behold. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and here it is again, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Now, as you know, my friends, this word which appears in our Bibles, in our English translation, from time to time, is not simply there by coincidence. It is not merely elaborating the narrative. It has a particular purpose. It attracts our attention. It is telling us that something noteworthy or significant has happened. And here is something very noteworthy and very significant. Because here is Elijah seeking to flee from God and flee from his duties and responsibilities, and prepared almost to go out this way into the wilderness and there to lie down and die. And we might have thought God fully justified in casting off his servant and hiding his face from him and having no more to do with a man who, at the threats of Jezebel and the disappointments of no reformation in Israel, could so depart from obedience and flee so far away into the wilderness. But behold, here is the remarkable thing. Here is the noteworthy thing. God did not cast off his servant. God sends an angel. And this angel touches Elijah. And perhaps a more cynical reader of this passage will say, well, yes, it's going to be an angel of death. It's going to be an angel of judgment. Elijah has forsaken God and his commandments and his duties as a prophet. He is worthy of judgment. God has allowed him to get away with it for so long, but not now. Here is an angel to execute sentence upon Elijah in his backsliding. But not so. And he looked, and behold, not a sword, not fire, not judgment, but a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at his head. God commendeth his love to us, says John in his first epistle, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We might enlarge upon that subject and say this: the grace of God is commended towards us, is more manifestly shown towards us, not by the way so much that God deals with us when we are obedient and when we are walking in his ways, but in the way in which he deals with us while we are yet sinners. And in those times when we depart from him, and in those times when we sadly fail and backslide, because it is then that grace appears more abundantly grace. And so it is here with Elijah. Oh yes, wonderful indeed was the brook at Kerith, and the bread and meat brought by ravens, and sustenance in first Israel and then in Zarephath. But my friends, look how God, if we may reverently so put it, outdoes himself. And on this occasion, when Elijah is deserving of nothing and doing nothing to merit favor and everything to merit judgment, God sends not ravens, but an angel.
And God sends not meal and oil, which must be prepared and cooked, but a cake baking upon the coals and a cruse of water. Such, you notice, is the mercy and the grace of God towards his people. There are so many of the details here which emphasize it. It is an angel that comes, not any earthly agent, not an animal, not some Bedouin or other traveler in the desert. God sends directly an angelic being to minister unto his servant, and causes that angel not only to come and provide the food, but to touch Elijah, so that Elijah should awake and be aware of that angelic messenger. It was not done while Elijah remained sleeping, but God causes Elijah to know that this is what happened and that this is what was done. The food, you notice, is already prepared and ready to be eaten and drunk in a moment. It is interesting to note that the definite article is used here in verse 6, a cake baken on the coals. Now, as we have before remarked, the juniper tree could be used as a source of fuel in the desert, as the psalmist remarks. And Elijah had been brought to a juniper tree, but he had never gone to the lengths of breaking off any branches or seeking to kindle any fire upon it. You notice that the angel had done that the angel had provided the coals and had caused the cake to be baked upon it. You see, my friend, such is the goodness of God towards us. He does not simply provide the juniper tree and say to us, make use of it. But he even applies it to us and provides that supernatural agency to give it to us. There is that old proverb, isn't there, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And alas, in respect of ourselves spiritually, very often we are brought to the very place of blessing. We are brought to the water, so to speak. But because of our stubbornness, because of our inability, because of our incapacity, we continue famished. We continue thirsting in the very presence of the water. But such is the goodness of God to us, that he will feed us, that he will impart the water. He will cause it to be within us, springing up unto eternal life. He will take of the juniper tree and make coals of it for us and feed us by it. Here is an example of the operation of the Holy Spirit, my friends, that he it is who takes of the things of God and shows them unto us. We could be right in the presence of them and still ignorant. We could be right before them and still blind, were it not for the Holy Spirit of God taking of those things, literally spoon feeding us the things of God, showing unto us his things, applying the blessings to us. Even as this angel does here in the case of Elijah. You remember that petulant question recorded of the Israelites of old in Psalm 78, when they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Here it is. Here is the answer. It was proved in the case of those Hebrews of old. It is proved here in the case of Elijah. There is nothing that God cannot do. Here he prepares a table for Elijah in the midst of the desert, in the presence of his enemies, in the midst of his adversities and difficulties, when Elijah least deserved it, when Elijah was furthest away from any other means of grace. God furnishes him a table in the wilderness. And in reflecting upon the case of Elijah, we are reminded that it is not unique It is not that God did something unprecedented here in the case of Elijah. There are other examples that illustrate the same thing. We have mentioned the Hebrews in the wilderness. Do you remember them? How for a period of some months they made that first journey from the farther side of the Red Sea to the borders of Canaan, murmuring and complaining as they went, but nevertheless they came to the border of it, they saw the land. 10 of the 12 spies saw only giants and walled cities and difficulties and adversities, and they would all away and return unto Egypt. But God did not allow them to go that far back. He caused that they should journey in the wilderness instead 40 years. And we might say, at that point, God was well within his rights to cut off their supplies. He had given them the pillar of cloud and fire as they had made that first journey towards the promised land. He had given them water miraculously. He had given them manna from heaven. Whilst they obeyed and whilst they were going in the right direction and whilst they were still heading northwards and eastwards. What about now? What about now that they have departed? What about now when they are disobediently down there in the wilderness, the very same region, of course, that Elijah was in these hundreds of years later? Did God withdraw the pillar of fire and cloud? Did he stop the manna? Did he cause that the waters should dry up? No, he did not. No, he did not. As the Apostle Paul reminded us there in 1 Corinthians 10, they did eat the same spiritual meat, they did drink the same spiritual drink, those 40 years in the wilderness. And these things happened unto them for our examples. An example of the abundant grace of God to those who are called by his name, to those who are his people, and who have proved themselves so unworthy of his mercies and of his goodness. Another New Testament example that perhaps comes to mind is that which John records in the end of his gospel. And do you remember the circumstances there where the disciples, after the Lord's death and resurrection, were returned to Galilee? And they were clearly still in a very uncertain state of mind and full of doubts and fears and anxieties, so much so that they decided to find out their fishing boats and their nets once again, which they had perhaps not touched for 3 years, and to see whether they could maybe catch some fish up there on the Sea of Tiberias. And whilst they are there in the darkness, in the night, laboring and catching nothing, practically and metaphorically, a stranger stands on the shore, and the disciples do not know who it is. And this stranger speaks, John 21, verse 5, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. The disciples did not merit this appearance of the Lord Jesus unto them. They did not deserve his favor. These were those disciples amongst whom was Peter, the denier of his Lord, John, who would rather risk the public shame of nakedness in that night when he fled from the Lord's presence in Gethsemane, leaving his coat behind him. Disciples, all of whom had forsaken him and fled in that crucial moment. Disciples whom, when they had heard news of his resurrection, did not believe it. Even after his appearance to a proportion of them, there was still Thomas who doubted. And now here they are in Galilee, not yet engaged in that great commission upon which the Lord had sent them, in a state of ongoing doubt and uncertainty, not even recognizing the risen Lord where he appears on the foreshore there of the lake. And what does the Lord do? He miraculously demonstrates his power to them. And then as they come to the shore, there is food provided, a fire of coals, fish laid on, and bread. They had just caught a great catch of fish, but the Lord here shows them that he does not need them to do that, as though he were dependent upon them. Likewise, we might say of Elijah that though great things had been wrought through his instrumentality there in Israel, it was not as though God needed him or that he was indispensable to God's purposes. But such is the grace of God towards his earthen vessels, towards his failing and faltering servants, that he shows them such grace, even in their times of departure, even when they are laboring in the night, catching nothing, even when they are in the wilderness, desiring to be unconscious of him. Still, God acts in grace. Still, he acts in mercy and goodness. And you see, Paul there in 1 Corinthians 10 gives us the reason why, and gives us this glorious consolation. He says, there is no temptation taken you, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, but such as is common to man. There is nothing unusual about Elijah's experience, the disappointments that he faced, the threats that were visited upon him. Others have known a similar fight of afflictions. Prophets of other ages have known the same. God's people in other ages have known likewise. We see the disciples in their distresses, the Hebrews of old in similar passes. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And alas, we are so inclined to fall into those temptations and to break down under those trials and prove ourselves so fickle and so changeable and so prone to wander. But here in verse 13, but God is faithful. God is faithful. You see, this is the wonderful thing, my friends, fellow Christian this morning. Our security, our continuance, our preservation is not about our faithfulness. It is not about our ability to persevere. It is not about our strength to confront disappointments and to defend ourselves against sin. If that were the case, we would all be doomed to failure. Because we are fickle, we are failing, we are mortal, we are beset with sin, but God is faithful. As Paul puts it in another place, speaking to Timothy, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And thus we see it manifested in the case of the Hebrews, of the disciples, of Elijah here in the wilderness. And perhaps, fellow Christians, this morning we can attest to it also in our own lives, when we have been found in the wilderness by our own foolishness, when we have been found in a barren place, laboring all night and catching nothing, when we have brought ourselves into such a pass by our own sinfulness and failure, we have proved this. He abideth faithful. He remaineth. And his grace is made the more abundantly clear, is made the more perfect, not in our times of strength, not in our times of service, so much as in our weakness. Those temptations and trials which take us are not extraordinary. It is not as though some strange thing happened to us. They are common in the experiences of God's people. Failure is common in the experiences of God's people. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And he will come, the angel of his presence, to touch us. He will come, applying the blessings that we are in the presence of to our hearts. He will come with coals and food upon them, and drink to sustain us, in order that we may arise, in order that we may awake, in order that we may be upon our feet again, and turn and be converted, and set our faces again to the way from which we have come, and remember our first love, and return unto it. He grants us that opportunity. He gives us that manifestation of his grace. He blesses us with such an occasion as he does to Elijah here. Arise and eat. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And laid him down again. Oh, Elijah, such obstinacy, such stubbornness, such ingratitude, that in the face of such blessings, that in the face of such grace, that in the face of such goodness, he could, in spite of it all, turn the other way, turn his face the other direction, and contrary to the instruction to arise, lie him down again. My friends, here we see in the narrative before us the magnitude of our sinfulness and our capacity for it, the exceeding greatness of God's grace. And as we see Elijah persisting in spite of the Lord's intervention for him, let us not write him off too soon, remembering that we are men and women of like passions as he is, he of like passions as we are. And if Elijah could remain so unmoved by these tokens of God's grace, then alas, we are capable of it also. But as we have been given this opportunity this morning to see these things which happened of old time and are written for our admonition and for our learning, may we take comfort by them, take encouragement from them, and be those who, upon receiving the abundant grace of God, eat and arise. May the Lord so help us for his glory. Amen.